الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of everything, and we ask Allah to send His peace and His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad, his family, his companions, and anyone who follows them on the righteous path until the Day of Judgment. We continue with the tafsir of Shaykh Al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayhi, and alhamdulillah we are currently at verse 108 in Surah Al-Baqarah. It reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أم تريدون أن تسألوا رسولكم كما سئل موسى من قبل ومن يتبدل الكفر بالإيمان فقد ضل سواء السبيل ود كثير من أهل الكتاب لو يردونكم من بعد إيمانكم كفارا حسدا من عند أنفسهم من بعد ما تبين لهم الحق فاعفوا واصفحوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره إن الله على كل شيء قدير وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله إن الله بما تعملون بصير. Someone can read verses 108, 109 and 110 in English, please. The interpretation of the meaning in English.
Do you want to ask your messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Moses was asked before? She was openly our Lord, and indeed he will change his faith or disbelief merely he has gone astray from the right path, right from the right way. Many of the people of this scripture, Jews and Christians, wish that if they would turn you away as disbelievers after you have believed, how can they, from their own selves, even after the truth that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's messenger, has become manifest to them, but forgive and overlook till Allah brings His command verily, Allah is able to do all things. And perform a salat, iqam al-salat, and give zakat, and whatever good deeds that Allah loves, you send forth for yourselves before you. You shall find it with Allah, certainly Allah is sincere of what you do.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله ينهى الله المؤمنين أو اليهود بأن يسألوا رسولهم كما سئل موسى من قبل، والمراد بذلك أسئلة التعدد والاعتراض. Allah سبحانه وتعالى forbade either the believers or the Jews, depending on who's being addressed here, because it could be applicable to both. We will see why. That they shall not ask the messenger. They shall not ask the messenger as they had asked Moses before. And what is intended by that is not the question that one poses in order to educate himself. Because questions are of two kinds. There's the question of the ignorant who's trying to learn. This is praiseworthy. Okay? You ask until you become knowledgeable about the issue. So you can worship Allah upon insight, upon knowledge. The other kind of question is when a person is just trying to, he's almost like playing games with you. They just want to object and reject and refuse. So they use questions, to support their position. And in this case earlier, as we mentioned before, the people would tell the Prophet, the messenger among them, do this for us. Why don't you bring an angel with you? Why doesn't a book come down from the sky? Why don't you have a guardian? Why doesn't an angel make da'wah with you to support you? You know, these kind of questions, which are not someone who's trying to learn. Rather, they're means of objecting and rejecting. So this is the intent. He said, so this is what is intended by these questions. At-ta'annut wal-i'tirad, the ones that are just being excessive and you know, full of objections. كما قال تعالى, as Allah mentioned in another verse, يسألك أهل الكتاب أن تنزل عليهم كتابا من السماء. The people of the book ask you to send down upon them a book from the sky. That's what they told Prophet Muhammad said. We will not believe in you. until we see, until a book comes down from the sky, we can touch. This is the only way. As for you to come recite Quran, say this is from Allah, no. We want to see the book with our own eyes. Huh? فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَىٰ أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَقَالُوا أَرِنَا اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. But they had asked Moses something which is even greater than that. What did they ask Moses? They said, let us see Allah. We want to see Allah right now. Without any barriers. You know, we want to see Allah. The only way we will believe, that's what they told Musa. The only way we believe is if you show us Allah. If you show us Allah, we will believe. La ilaha illallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, per their request, they were destroyed. And then Allah repented upon them and gave them another chance. But that was a grave mistake to ask. This is basically, they're making this a condition for belief. It's not like they want to see Allah for their iman to increase, so they can love Allah more, something along these lines. They're doing it as means of conditions. If we see Allah, we will believe. If we don't see it, we will not believe. Then of course you turn around and tell them, if this is your methodology, then you don't have a brain. You don't have a brain. Because if the only way you will believe is if you saw something, then where's your brain? Have you seen your brain? Huh? No. So you don't have a brain. You cannot believe in a brain. Because you've never seen your brain. And to you, you must see to believe. You don't believe in the unseen. Your brain is from the unseen. I mean, I'm not talking about going through an x-ray and showing me some flesh. I'm talking about the method of thinking. Right now, the thinking that you have, this is not something that is tangible. It's something that is happening though right now. So either you don't have a brain, and that's impossible because you're understanding what I'm saying. So really, you put them in the corner there. There's no way they can run. And this is a very strong counter refutation for those who, the atheists, or those who claim that we must see in order to believe. We have to see the prophets, we have to see the this, we have to see the angels, otherwise I don't believe. You say that if this is your methodology, then you cannot believe in anything anymore. How are you breathing? You see the air? You don't see the air. And so forth. I mean, you can open up a long subject. Anyways, you know what I'm saying. Bye. وعليكم السلام أهلا وسهلا تفضل. وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تسألوا عن أشياء إن تبد لكم تسؤكم. فهذه نحوها ونحوها هي المنهي عنها. And another occasion Allah says, oh you who believe, do not ask about things that if it becomes clear to you, if you know about them, then it will cause you distress and grief. And the occasion of this particular verse is that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, where is my father? He wanted to know whether his father was in Jannah or Jahannam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, your father is in Jahannam. So the man became sad. The companion became sad and distressed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him and said, my father and your father. To Jahannam, trying to make him feel better, because it's a fact. The father of Rasulullah, and he was not Muslim. Allah musta'an. This is a lesson from us to see that even the most loved, the most beloved to Allah, the Messenger of Allah, his own family members, some of his own immediate family members were not Muslims, whether prior to his prophethood or afterwards, like his uncle Talib, who did not embrace Islam, although he believed Islam was the truth, but he never accepted it before he died. The lesson, so in case some of your family members, alaykum salam, they don't embrace Islam, you don't feel too, you know, you don't get over, alaykum salam, you don't feel overset. Tayyib. So these kind of questions are the ones that are prohibited, and this was only during the time of revelation. When, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not mention the ruling about something, Allah will leave it alone. And when Allah does not mention it, meaning it's halal. So the companions will come and question about it until a revelation is given and it becomes haram. So this was among the things that were prohibited, asking too much. Because you're making the deen difficult upon yourself. Today, this is not the case anymore. Now that the religion has been completed, as Allah says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Today I have perfected your religion for you. But now questioning is no longer, does not fall under this particular one that was mentioned at the time of revelation. طيب. Now the Shaykh explained it. أما سؤال الاسترشاد والتعلم فهذا محمود قد أمر الله به. As for the question that deals with seeking knowledge and seeking direction and guidance, then this is praiseworthy, since Allah had commanded that. كما قال تعالى فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. And this is in the Quran. The necessity of returning the affairs to the scholars, those whom Allah has entrusted with the teachings of Islam. The trustworthy ones, those who follow the Quran and the Sunnah, not anyone who says, I'm a scholar. So Allah commanded us, when we do not know about something, you must ask the people of knowledge. If our knowledge is limited, because sometimes the ruling of something may not be immediate, where the average person is able to find it. For example, smoking. If someone was to ask you, is smoking haram in Islam? You know, you may say, yes it is. He will tell you, give me an evidence. Give me an evidence. Where does it say in the Quran, you know, you should not smoke? What is in the hadith? Woe to you from smoking. He will tell you. Now what happens if you don't have knowledge? You'll be in trouble. See, I don't know, I just know that it's haram. Why? I don't know.
Specifically, they ask you why it's haram when using the left hand and not the right hand. Say, they ask me, I heard that you, when you use your left hand, Haram.
Yes.
Say that is the
baby.
He said, where's the evidence?
Oh, the evidence? It's in the Quran. The Prophet said, do not eat or drink in your right hand, because the shaitan eats and drinks with his left hand.
Yeah.
So the idea is here, so we not lose the chain of thoughts, that you have now, if you refer this affair to a scholar about the prohibition of smoking, he'll tell you, oh, this is easy, man. This is easy. Allah says in the Quran, when he described the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمْ الْخَبَائِثِ. One of the characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he makes lawful for the people, يعني by the command of Allah, that which is good, and he makes prohibited for them and forbidden that which is not good, evil. That cigarette, does it fall under goods or the things that are not good? Not good. Ask any doctor, ask any child, ask any grown man. The people that smoke know. They are just addicted. They don't think smoking is good. They just cannot leave smoking. So tell them now the mercy. So you said that it's no good, and Allah said that the Prophet Muhammad made everything that is no good prohibited. So smoking is prohibited. Does it kill you? Yes. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. So this is a form of killing. And he will mention a number of general verses and general narrations which are applicable to anything that may come in the future, which we use as the great basis for the understanding of the law of Islam. So now here a scholar, you know, is required. If you don't know any better, you must refer to him, because you may read the Quran hundreds of times and you may come across these verses. You know what I'm saying? Wa'alaikum salam. But you will never deduce, you may never be able to deduce that the prohibition of smoking comes from this verse. You see what I'm saying? So this is the virtue of Ahlul Ilm, the people of knowledge. That's why, my brothers, whenever there's an issue that you are confused about, you don't ask the average brother. You don't ask the average brother that you know at the da'wah center. We have no scholars here. I repeat on and off. We do not have any scholar in this whole da'wah center. We don't even have a whole scholar, Allah knows in how, and maybe in all the da'wah centers. What we have are du'at and students of knowledge, if we may be called students of knowledge. Let's just use the word du'at, those who are inviting people to Islam. A person who calls to Islam does not mean that he's a scholar. He just knows the things that he needs to give da'wah. So we do not present to them questions that they do not know how to answer. The only exception to that rule is that maybe that da'ya is acquainted with the fatawa and the verdicts of the scholars. So he's able to convey, he's able to what? Not to give you a fatwa on his own, he's able to convey the fatwa of the scholar. Say, oh, this question was presented to the permanent committee of Ifta, or to such and such shaykh, and he said that the answer is such and such and such. That da'iya may know the answer, so he conveys the answer to you. Actually do other than that, by bringing one issue and ask him more than one da'iya during the lectures. One lecturer comes, you ask him about something. Then the next week you ask the other lecturer about the same question, and you get conflicting answers. And this is then causing fitna among the Muslims and causing the hearts to differ. And this should not be the methodology. Neither one should be asked unless they are asked the question, Akhi, do you have knowledge of what the scholars say pertaining to this issue? The ulama, the scholar, the one that Allah commanded us to refer to. That Tim, Tom, Dick and Harry, as they say, the average individual who may not know enough. So these are serious affairs. Otherwise you will get yourself misguided and the people around you misguided. So whenever you have a serious issue, you ask one of the du'at to see whether he has knowledge of it from the scholars. Not for him to give you his own personal opinion of the affair. You see what I'm saying? If you don't have it, say please ask someone. Ask one of the ulama. Alaykum salam. So you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the inside. طيب. وَيُقَرِّرْهُمْ عَلَيْهِ كما في قوله أو يقرهم عليه في اختلاف الروايات عند المفسر عند the ones who printed the book كما قال كما في قوله يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر ويسألونك عن اليتامى ونحو ذلك. So Allah سبحانه وتعالى also acknowledge the questions that were presented to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, such as Allah says, and they ask you pertaining to alcohol, intoxicants and gambling. So say such and such. They ask you about the orphans, say such and such, which is indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves or acknowledges the fact that you ask in order to seek knowledge, seeking guidance, and not just as means of objection. وَلَمَّا كَانَتِ الْمَسَائِلِ الْمَنْهِ عَنَّهَا مَذْمُومًا قَدْ تَصِلُ بِصَاحِبِهَا إِلَى الْكُفْرِ قَالْ وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. The Shaykh said, and when the affairs, the questions that were prohibited to be questioned, were blameworthy, and it may lead with the questioner to kufr, to disbelief, depending on the question. Allah said, and whomever replaces his iman with disbelief, then verily he has gone in manifest error. He's gone far, clearly astray. ثم أخبر عن حسد كثير أو كثير من أهل الكتاب وأنهم بلغت بهم الحال أنهم ودوا لو يردونكم من بعد إيمانكم كفارا. Then Allah spoke to us about the affair, the envy of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, and that they have reached such a level, such a degree, where they would love and wish and hope that they will return you away from your religion. After you become it, and you may experience that among your own family members who sincerely and truly hate you being a Muslim. They don't really like the fact that you're a Muslim, and they would love it any day if you would return back to their religion. وَسَعُوا فِي ذَلِكَ وَأَعْمَلُوا الْمَكَايِدُ وَكَيْدُهُمْ رَاجِعٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they exerted themselves in that, in making the Muslims turn away from their religion. And they plotted all kinds of plots, and really their plots will be against them. كما قال تعالى, as Allah says, وَقَالَتْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ آمِنُوا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَجْهَ النَّهَارِ وَكْفُرُوا آخِرَهُ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. You know what happened during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Some of the Jews and the Christians wanted to be funny. They seen that many people are embracing Islam and they're unable to stop that move. So they figured they would plot and they would make this particular act. What did they do? They would make some of them claim that they became Muslims in the beginning of the day. So one person would come and say, Al-Shahada, he became a Muslim with the intent of what? With the intent of leaving the religion, and later on. What will that do? That will cause the people to feel concern and worry. Why did that person leave Islam? Huh? There must be something wrong with Islam. You see the intent? So they will come and pretend to be Muslims in the beginning of the day. Then at the end of the day, they say, ah, this religion is no good. I'm going back to Jesus. Well, with the intent of what? Making those who embrace Islam, huh, feel concerned and worried that maybe there's something wrong with the religion. Why are people going into religion and leaving the religion? Subhanallah. Look at their plots. To what extent they went to make the people leave Islam. That one of them would pretend to be a Muslim in the beginning of the day and then apostate and leave Islam at the end of the day simply to cause fitna. Simply to make the Muslims feel that there may be something wrong with the religion. This is why all these scholars or these priests of Christianity and Judaism, the rabbis, are entering into Islam, then leaving. There must be something wrong in there. You see what I'm saying? Allah musta'an. This is in the Quran. The Shaykh said, وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَدِهِمْ الصَّادِرُ مِنْ عِنْدِي أَنْفُسِهِمْ. And this is just envy. Envy and jealousy that they have in their hearts. فَأَمَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِمُقَابَلَةِ مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْهِمْ غَيَةِ الْإِسَاءَ بِالْعَفْوِ عَنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded those who treated the Muslims in this fashion in the worst of ways to pardon them. But we will see, this is not for a long time. Allah in the beginning commanded the Muslims when they were treated this way to pardon them. Those who wanted us to leave Islam out of envy, ma'alish, leave them alone. Wasafh, and ignoring. Now if that only you pardon them, you don't even have anything in your heart against them. Hatta ya'ti Allah bi'amri, until Allah brings about His command. So this is a temporary phase, not permanent. Until Allah brings about His command. ثُمَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَتَى اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ إِيَّاهُمْ بِالْجِهَادِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about His command. And that command was what? Jihad. Struggling physically and financially and other means against the non-Muslims and the disbelievers who wanted to fight against the Muslims, who wanted to stop Islam, who wanted to stop the message, as you see happening today. This wicked world that we are living in, this crazy, low-life, monkey brothers and sisters, the brothers and the sisters of the monkeys and the pigs, the Jews, whom Allah cursed on and off, and their likes from the other religions. Look what they do today to the Muslims. And the whole world, that United Nations, the stinky, lousy liars, who always talk about human rights and democracy, and valuing the human life, for 13 days now, no one is doing jack. No one is doing anything. A tiny little country, Israel. If all the countries were to go against it, they will squash it. It will be gone. But no one says a word. Children are dying. They know. They know the number of civilians are dying. They're not even getting any soldiers from Hamas. It is civilians. People walking in the street, people on their balcony, people on the roof, they drop a bomb and kill them. Children that are suffering, no one says a thing. No one says a thing. This is not terrorism, by the way. Be careful. What Israel is doing, they call that self-defense. Because Hamas sending a rocket that is made in 1955, it doesn't go except maybe 20 feet. No, from all the rockets that they send, one civilian died. One Israeli civilian. Huh? And they show one part of a house was destroyed. That's the only thing they have. They show you the images on and on to retaliate with all of this against the Muslims. But they're not called terrorists. But you a Muslim, you hold the sword, you hold the gun, look at this guy. And look at his religion. And look at the terrorism. La ilaha illallah. Wallahi, it's a joke. It's a joke. So much so that the Muslims are afraid of the fact that jihad is part of Islam. And this is something that we should not be afraid of. This is a fact. Jihad is part of Islam. Why? So we will not be in this predicament. Jihad was legalized in Islam. So when we are in this situation, we will not have to suffer. But are the Muslims doing jihad today? No. You know what our obligation is right now? The obligation of Muslims? All of us. Those who have the ability. Because a jihad is a communal obligation. Obligation of community. If some people do it, the rest are free. Not an individual. The Muslims right now should rise. Millions are ready to go over there and squash the Jews. But where is jihad? Not being implemented. Because we are afraid of the non-Muslims who don't have a problem practicing terrorism. But they just don't call it jihad. So there's no problem. They do jihad, they do terrorism, they do jihad against the truth. And they do terrorism, but they call it fighting for peace and defending one's country and one's rights. But when the Muslims do it, if you were to defend your right, you're a mujahid and you're a terrorist. So this is twisted the facts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated jihad for the Muslims, so we will not be in this predicament. So when a bunch of crazy non-Muslims decide to go and evacuate and invade the Muslims and kill them in this fashion, we will have the right to defend our own family members, our brothers and sisters in Islam. Because if this was one of our family members, we would not be sitting here, man. If this was your brother, 12-year-old brother who was killed, or your mother who was killed, or your sister who was killed by some kafir who simply does not like you because of your religion, so he comes to your country, your own country, and he kills you on your own land, you will not be sitting around. You will be handling business. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is among the reasons why jihad was legislated. Yes, we do not kill women, and we do not kill children, and we do not burn trees, and we do not destroy homes. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. We do not do the things that they do. But does that mean that we don't go to the battlefield? No. No, we do go to the battlefield. And this is what is expected of the Muslims in this day and time. Those in the neighboring countries, to aid their brothers physically and financially. But then again, you need a leader. You cannot act with chaos, because it will be more problematic. So there are some guidelines for jihad that we need to put into practice. But the Muslims have not been practicing Islam in the ultimate sense, and so we are in this position right now. Otherwise, at the time, in the early generation of Muslims, one woman in a faraway country was harassed by the non-Muslims, and the name of the leader of the Muslims during that time was Al-Mu'tasim. Al-Mu'tasim, this was his name. This woman far away from the Muslim land, the Muslim territory, she was harassed by some non-Muslims. So she screamed, "Wa Mu'tasama, O Mu'tasim." And the news reached the leader of the Muslims all the way far away from where the non-Muslims were. He sent a letter to the people, to the ruler of the non-Muslims, where that woman was. He said, "Wallahi, alaykum salam, we will come to you with an army that will begin in our land and it will end in yours." Notice the size of the army. Will begin in our land and it will end in yours. And we have people who love to die the same way you love to live. We have people in our army who love to die the same way you love to live. The guy started shaking in his place. And then he sent the woman with bodyguards and with gifts and with a number of things, and sent her back to the land of the Muslims. Huh? Because one woman that belonged to Islam, her honor was being touched. So the Muslims, all of them were ready as one brotherhood and sisterhood to defend the right of one Muslim. Nowadays, la ilaha illallah. We see on TV, if you have a TV, you see on the internet news of women being harassed, being slapped by Jewish soldiers. They don't respect anyone, but nobody's doing anything. Because why? The Prophet ﷺ told us, if you love the dunya, when you reach a point, when you love this world, and you will forget about the hereafter, and you will go after business and trade, then Allah will put up against you some enemies that will continue to humiliate you, and He will not remove them until you return back to your religion. So that phase will not end until we Muslims go back to our religion. Not 20%, 80% practicing, 10-90 practicing, just praying Salah in the Masjid. That's not what Islam is. Islam is a whole bunch of things. And so it is my requirement and yours and that of our children to be brought up Islamically. We don't need any more professional PlayStation players or Nintendo players or video game players or Xbox. We don't need any of those. And we don't need another doctor, another engineer. We have millions of those. We need someone who understands the deen of Islam. A child who is not confused about his purpose of life. Someone who can benefit the Muslims in the future. Someone who can teach the Muslims. So the Muslims will be educated, they go back to their religion, then and only then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us back our honor and dignity, which has been taken away from us because of our abandoning of the deen of Allah. And this is something that is known without any discussion or doubt about it. From the many verses in the Quran and the narrations of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that what we are going through today is because of our abandoning of the deen of Islam. The more we abandon, the more we suffer. The more we implement and practice, the more that we will gain control. So don't despair. We do not despair and think that we are destroyed, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah promised that the victory would be at the end of the day for the believers. Sooner or later, the things will change around. Sooner or later, but at one point when the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, peace be upon him, will come back to this earth, he will fight along with the Muslims against the Jews, the very same Jews. So much so that when the Jew will hide behind a tree or a stone, the stone will speak and it will say, "Oh Muslim, there's a Jew behind me. So come and kill him." This is going to happen with the presence of the Messiah, peace be upon him. Because the earth will be inherited by the believers. Those who worship Allah, not those who spread corruption upon earth. It is only right that these people die. Because all they do is cause corruption upon earth. They disbelieve in Allah, then they kill those who believe in Allah. And they propagate evil and wickedness and every kind of evil act. They're destroying this earth that we are living upon. And they have no right for it. They have no right on this earth. It is sufficient that they are kuffar. So who belongs to live on this earth? The believers. Those who will establish worship of Allah on this earth. Make it a purified place of worship. Which is what would be Jesus, peace be upon him, will be doing along with the Muslims who will be during that time. Now, so Allah musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change our affairs. May make us among those who listen to the reminder and follow the best of it. فَشَفَ اللَّهُ أَنفُسَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُمْ. So when jihad was legislated, the believers' chests, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to become pure and healthy and healed by getting revenge. فَقَتَلُوا مَنْ قَتَلُوا. So they killed whoever they killed. وَاسْتَرَقُوا مَنْ اسْتَرَقُوا وَأَجْلَوا مَنْ أَجْلَوا. And then they kicked out whoever they kicked out.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Verily Allah is able to do all things. ثم أمرهم الله بالاستغفار في الوقت الحاضر بإقامة الصلاة. This is before jihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then commanded the believers to spend their time and occupy their time with establishing the salah, وإيتاء الزكاة, and paying the obligatory charity, وفعل كل القربات, and doing every act of worship that will get you close to Allah. ووعدهم أنهم مهما فعلوا من خير. And Allah promised the believers that whatever goodness that you do, فإنه لا يضيع عند الله. It will not be wasted with Allah. It will not be wasted. It will not go in vain. بل يجدونه عنده وافرا موفرا قد حفظه. Rather, they will find it with Allah, complete and fulfilled, and Allah had preserved it and kept it and memorized it. إن الله بما تعملون بصير. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. Verse 111, 112, it says, وقالوا لن يدخل الجنة إلا من كان هودا أو نصارى تلك أمانيهم قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين بلى من أسلم وجهه لله وهو محسن فله أجره عند ربه ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Kindly read verse 112 and 113, please.
Yes, but whosoever submits his speech on himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow Allah's religion on Islamic meditation.
No, before that, Habibi. The verse before.
Habibi.
Ma'alaysh. Ma'afi mishkila, Habibi.
And they say,
none shall enter paradise unless he be a Jew or a Christian. These are your own desires, say O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Produce your fruit if you are truthful. Yes, but also if you submit his peace himself to Allah, follow us on Allah's religion of Islamic monotheism, he is a Muslim. Muslim. Then his reward is with his Lord Allah. For such shall be no fear, nor shall be grief.
Hey. بارك الله فيك عبد الهادي. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله أي قال اليهود لن يدخل الجنة إلا من كان هودا، وقالت النصارى لن يدخل الجنة إلا من كان نصارى. The Jews said none will enter paradise unless he's a Jew. And the Christians said none will enter paradise unless he's a Christian. Huh? You must accept Jesus as your personal savior. And recently I've been having a confrontation with a Christian, an Arab Christian, but who's fluent in English. They sent an email, I don't know how my name is there, anyways, they sent an email on New Year's talking about Happy New Year and whatever. He said, you know, then he sent in an attachment about, you know, God is all love and love and love, and God loves you, and you know, grace, the grace of God, blah 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 blah. So I replied with a very simple question. I said, I want to ask you a question, Mr. Andrew. If God is all love, yani unconditional love, then why is there a hellfire? That's only a valid question. Do you put someone you love in the hellfire? I don't know about that, man. You know, do you put someone that you love truly, permanently in the hellfire? No way. That's not love, that's anger, man, that's punishment, that's hate. So give me an answer. So he replied with a link to a website, you know, a huge website about, you know, only God or something along these lines. I didn't even bother to go to the link. I replied to him, I said, look man, I'm asking you a simple question here. You're giving me a link to a whole website, I mean, where's the answer? Don't give me a biography of something. I want a simple answer. If God is all love, then why is there a hellfire? Until today, we keep going back and forth. Huh? He sends me a lot of stuff, quotations from the Bible, blah blah blah, and until now, he's unable to answer this simple question. And I keep repeating the same thing to him. I said, listen man, I don't know why you're making things that are simple, complicated. I'm not asking you for anything impossible. If God was all love, if His love encompasses everything, He loves everyone, then why is there a hellfire? Just give me an answer. Anyways, I'm still waiting for an answer. If I do get one, inshallah, I will share it with you. But until then, they say that no one will enter paradise. I mean, that's what they believe at the end of the day. You must believe in Jesus, that's the only way you're going to get paradise. Now, I've mentioned this before, but for those of you who haven't heard this before, this is an interesting incident. I hope that it is based on a factual story, but it is quoted to in da'wah. If you're ever giving a da'wah to a Christian, it's not Jew, it's far-fetched. And you know, we deal with the issue of paradise. Who will enter paradise? They quote this incident that supposedly happened, where a TV host, he brought three guests to his TV show. A Jewish rabbi, a Christian, you know, priest, and a Muslim scholar, or a Muslim, average Muslim, it doesn't matter. And he got them all on, you know, on live TV, and you got millions of viewers, and a big deal, you know, big event. And the host began his speech by saying, you know, after welcoming the guests and whatever, he said, each one of you represents a religion which claims that its adherents, you know, those who believe in their prophet, in their book, whatever, will be those who were permitted to paradise, right? Only, exclusively. And everybody else is not. And so, we would like you to present to the audience, to the viewers, your proof. What is your proof? For everybody's making, they have three religions making this claim. The Jew says, if only if you're a Jew. Huh? And the Christian says, you must be a Christian. And the Muslim says, you must be a Muslim. That's a fact. Because we don't think they're going to the paradise, that's for sure. So then they said, of course, who's the oldest one? The Jewish rabbi, the older one in the religion, so they gave him the precedence. They said, go ahead, Faddal, you go first. So whether he doesn't know the answer or he's, whatever his reason, he said, no, it's okay, let the Christian, let the priest speak. So they gave it to the Christian priest. They said, no, marriage will allow the Muslim, let the Muslim give the answer first. They're running away or I don't know, whatever the case may be. Maybe they're trying to be nice, huh? So they said, let the Muslim speak. So then the Muslim with all confidence, yeah, this is a picnic to us. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, well, if believing in the Torah and Moses, as the Jews believe, is the key to paradise, then we Muslims will also be going with the Jews. We're going to be with the Jews to paradise because we believe in the Torah, it's part of our belief. And we believe in Moses, the messenger of Allah. That's if the Jews are. So we're going with them. At least we're guaranteed paradise. Then he said, if believing in Jesus, and the gospel of Jesus is also the key to paradise, then we Muslims also believe. Now the Jews don't believe in Jesus, you understand? We believe in Jesus. Now God, that's not the discussion here. We believe in Him, so we're also going to go to, along with the Christians, to paradise, if this is the key to paradise. But if the key to paradise is believing in the Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we Muslims are going on our own. We're going on our own. Because neither the Jews nor the Christians believe in the Quran or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so of course they said, okay, the show is over, turn off the TV and thank you for coming, and everybody went home, said this guy he terminated us, man. Execution style. What else are you going to say? What else are you going to say? So we are going to paradise anyways, because we believe in everything. This is the quality. We believe in everything, man. You are the one with the problem. You are the one who's picking and choosing with God. You are the one who accepts some and rejects some. You are the one who's not fully submitting to God. Because you have an issue. You object to some of the things that He sent down without any proof. Not like you're a big scholar who proved that the Quran is false, huh? It's a fabrication to say, well, you're a scholar, so you have the right, and you don't even have the right. This is if, hypothetically speaking, to say you reject the Quran. You're speaking about the average person who doesn't even know the Bible. Doesn't even know his own belief system. If you ask the average Christian, he doesn't even know what he believes. But he knows that he doesn't believe in the Quran. So who's the one who's picking and choosing with God? You. We the Muslims, alhamdulillah, we accept everything from Allah. We accept everything from Allah. That's why we guarantee Jannah. So, here they make this similar claim. If you use this with the da'wah, usually it brings a little laugh, and the people really get shocked afterwards, like, oh man, this is true. What else are they going to say? Alhamdulillah, Allah made the truth so powerful, it doesn't need me or you. Tayyib. So they said, none will enter the paradise unless he's a Jew. And the Christian said, none will enter paradise unless he's a Christian. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what they did. He said, فَحَكَمُوا لِأَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْجَنَّةِ وَحْدَهُمْ They ruled that they will be the sole inhabitants of the paradise. They will be the only ones who will inhabit paradise. وَهَذَا مُجَرَّدُ أَمَانِي غَيْرُ مَقْبُولَ This is nothing but wishes and hopes that is unacceptable. إِلَّا بِحُجَّةٍ وَبُرْهَانٍ Unless you have a proof and an evidence. You need to have a proof and an evidence. فَأْتُوا بِهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ So produce it. Give us your evidence if you are truthful indeed. وَهَكَذَا كُلُّ مَنِ ادَّعَى دَعْوَى He said, the Shaykh said, and this is the same methodology we have with everyone who makes a claim. Anyone who claims anything, لَابُدَّ أَنْ يُقِيمَ الْبُرْهَانَ عَلَى صُحَّةِ دَعْوَى He is expected to establish the proof for the claim. Anyone who makes a claim, say, prove it to me. Prove it to me. So the Christian who tells you that Jesus is the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, say, prove it to me. When they bring the evidence, then you deal with the evidence. The only word that they will find is that for so God loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. The word begotten, according to the Christian theologians and the scholars of Christianity, this particular word does not exist in the Greek manuscripts, thus it is a fabrication. The word begotten, the only place where it really exists, where they could use it. So say now, this is your evidence according to your scholars, your Bible scholars, not Muslims. This word does not really exist. And this is not even a statement of Jesus, first and foremost. So, can we use this Bible as a reliable source, tell him? Which one do I use? Yours or that of the Protestants? The 66 books or the 73 books? Which version? Huh? The King James or the American Standard or the Revised? Every day they revise and revise, they add and delete, subtract and, well, what's going on? Multiply, divide. That's what is they doing with the book of, so supposedly the inspired book of God. So basically, anyone who makes a claim, say give me evidence. Even with the Christians, because he has to. Say, listen, this is not a joke, man. You don't just tell me something that you cannot prove. I mean, if you disbelieve it because your preacher is telling you that in church, that's not sufficient for you either. You know, you must verify information. You know, even at work, if somebody came and told you that tomorrow is a day off, huh? Do you just believe them? Maybe he's playing. You know how sometimes some of your co-workers come and play with you? Say, tomorrow's the day off and you just don't come to work, although there was work. And then you get fired a week later. And it's because of, you know, the pranks and some silly jokes that some people used to do back in the Jahiliyyah. Anywho, huh? So basically you say, you go to the boss, say, I heard that there's a day off tomorrow. Is this true? You say, yeah, this is true. You get a letter of notification, you get an email, you get a message. Not any time someone makes a statement, you go and act upon it. So then you say, you must give us a proof. You believe something about Jesus, prove it to me. And then when he brings you the proof, then you deal with the evidence. Say, okay, let us examine this evidence. Let us see, is this a correct evidence? Or is it rejected by logic, by intellect, huh? By scientific facts, by scriptural evidences? They may present to you an evidence from the Bible, and you will be able to refute that from an evidence in the Bible. You don't even have to go outside. He will give you a statement about Jesus and you will prove to him from the very reference that he is using that there are other contradicting teachings. So then you tell him, why do you accept the one that you're bringing and not the one that I'm quoting? Why this bias? If you believe in the Bible, you're using the Bible, I'm using the Bible. Why do you believe with yours and not with mine? Although the teachings are contradicting one another. Then, you know, this is how you reason with these people in order to show them that there's an error in their understanding of things and that they need to seek guidance from Allah. Because it is not sufficient to make claims, you must be able to back it up with evidence. And this is very important in da'wah. You need to have that as a Muslim. You don't just tell them, well, because you must have an evidence. And you, if you don't know the evidence, say, there is an evidence, I just don't know about it, I will get it for you. I will get you the evidence, I just don't have it memorized. But tell him that there's nothing in Islam that we believe except that we have an evidence for it. There's no fabrication of one's own imagination where you just think of something and you have your own customized belief. No such thing in Islam. طيب. وَإِلَّا فَلَوْ قُلِبَتْ عَلَيْهِ دَعْوَاهُ وَادَّعَى مُدَّعٍ عَكْسَ مَدَّعَى بِلَا بُرْهَانٍ لَكَانَ لَا فَرْقَ بَيْنَهُمَا. He says it's important that everyone who makes a claim to bring it in evidence, because if someone was to turn around and refute him also without an evidence, there will be no difference between them. One comes and makes a claim. You say, give me the evidence. He doesn't have one. Another one gets up and says, no, what you're saying is wrong. You're a liar. So you tell the other guy, okay, you give me your evidence. He says, I don't have one. So now they're the same. Although this one is affirming something and this one is negating it, neither one has an evidence. They're the same. They are equal because no one has an evidence. أيوة. فالبرهان هو الذي يصدق الدعاوي أو يكذبها. So it is evidence or proof is that which is used to either confirm a particular claim or to reject it. The evidence that you present. ولما لم يكن بأيديهم برهان علم كذبهم بتلك الدعوة. So when they were unable to present a proof, the Jews and the Christians, pertaining them being the only ones who will enter paradise, then it was known that they are indeed lying. Their claim is false. Again, they don't have any evidence. They don't have any real evidence, because if you were to use logic with the Christian who claims that the only one who will enter paradise is one who accepts Jesus as a savior, then we will say that then you have just ruled that Noah and Abraham and Moses and every prophet and messenger and his followers are all the inhabitants of the hellfire. And he cannot say that. If you claim that only those who lived during the time of Jesus, those who seen Him, those who believed in Him, those who accepted Him, whether during His time or afterwards, are the only inhabitants of paradise, then you have just said that all of the prophets and the messengers and their followers are all the inhabitants of the fire. Because none of them knew Jesus, none of them accepted Jesus, and none of them knew anything about the death of Jesus on the cross, according to you. So what is the ruling against them? They will not be able to answer. Did no one teach that Jesus was going to die? So during this time said, hey, my followers, the Son of God will come after millions of years. So believe in Him now. Is that found anywhere in the Bible? No. Where is that from? If they make this claim, say you're lying. You are lying on behalf of the messenger. You are attributing things to a messenger that you don't have any evidence for. Who told you He was teaching Trinity? Where's the evidence? No evidence. Rather, if you read in the Bible when it describes it, Ibrahim alayhi salam and the previous prophets, you will find that it was always their belief in Allah and their submission to Allah what saved them in their daily lives. It was their submission to Allah, it was their Islam that was the means of saving them, and not anything else. So their claim is false. False claim. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ تَعَالَى الْبُرْهَانِ الْجَلِيِّ الْعَامِ. Then Allah mentioned the evidence that is clear and general لكل أحد, for everyone. فقال بلى, where Allah says nay, yes. ليس بأمانيكم ودعويكم, meaning nay, it is not by your wishes and your hopes and your claims. ولكن, but من أسلم وجهه لله, whomever submits his face to Allah, يعني whomever is a Muslim, أي أخلص لله أعماله أو أعماله, meaning he performed his deeds sincerely for the sake of Allah, متوجها إليه بقلبه, with his heart leaning and directed towards Allah, وهو مع إخلاصه, and while being sincere, محسن في عبادة ربه, meaning he is in a state of goodness in the worship of his Lord, worshipping Him as if he can see Him, but if he cannot see Him, then he knows that Allah sees him. بأن عبده بشرعه, and he worshipped Allah according to Allah's law. He worshipped Allah according to the law of Allah, not according to the innovations of the people. فأولئك هم أهل الجنة وحدهم. Those are the people of paradise only. Those are the only inhabitants of paradise. The one who was submitting his face to Allah and worshipping Allah sincerely upon the religion that Allah legislated, not upon the innovations of people. As people do today, where they have innovated means of worship that are not part of Islam, or even other religions, and they think that they're going to get close to God by innovating and worshipping God according to their own innovations. And this will never happen. In Islam, this is highly prohibited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept it. The Prophet said, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whomever does an action that is not in accordance with this affair of ours will have it rejected. Any act of worship that you produce from your own self or from your forefathers or from your culture, from your society, and you think that you will try to get close to Allah through this particular act of worship, and it was not present during the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ gave you the bottom line of the situation. He said, فَهُوَ رَدْ أَيْ مَرْدُودٌ, meaning it is rejected. It would be rejected. So we worship Allah according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. We don't go not right, not left, not up, not down, not backwards, no go too fast, no go too slow. You go right with the Sunnah. The Sunnah takes you like this, you go on the same path. Then and only then will be upon the path that will lead to Jannah. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Those will have the reward with their Lord. وَهُوَ الْجَنَّةِ, and it is paradise. بِمَا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ النَّعِيمِ, along with what it encompasses and what it contains from bounty and goodness. Na'im, just being in the state of pleasure and comfortability. Furthermore, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. No fear should overtake them, nor shall they grieve. So they should not be sad. And the scholars say, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, meaning no fear pertaining to what will come in the future, and no grief pertaining to that which has already happened in the past. فحصل لهم المرغوب ونجوا من المرهوب. So what is desired was given to them, and what wanted, what must be avoided was taken away from them. ويفهم منها أنه ليس أن من ليس كذلك فهو من أهل النار الهالكين. And the understanding that we get from these verses that whomever is not in this state, the state of worshiping Allah and being sincere, according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he will be among the inhabitants of the fire who will be destroyed. فلا نجاة إلا لأهل الإخلاص للمعبود والمتابعة للرسول. So there shall be no safety, no victory, no success except the people who are sincere to Allah in their worship and followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the only ones who will be among the inhabitants of the fire. And inshallah we will conclude with this particular ayah. The next week inshallah, if Allah gives us the endurance of life, we will deal with an interesting verse about how the Jews claim that the Christians are upon nothing. And the Christians will say, nah, these Jews are upon nothing. And in fact, both of them are upon nothing. So inshallah we'll deal with this next week. In the meantime, say alhamdulillah wa sallallahu sallam ala Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, shadu an la ilaha illa ant. استغفرك واتوب اليك